Today is the next to the last Sunday in the liturgical year. For those of you who may not know what the word liturgical year is, the church does not run, does not observe the calendar year. We observe what's called the liturgical year. Liturgical year begins 4 Sundays before the feast day of Christmas. Now, in this year, Christmas will fall on a Saturday. So we have almost four full weeks of Advent. First Sunday of Advent is the Sunday after next. Next Sunday is the final Sunday of the liturgical year, and then we start again with First Sunday of Advent on November 28th, I think. The final Sunday in the liturgical year, next Sunday, is called Christ the King. But one Sunday before the last Sunday, the church chooses to help to begin to make us focus on the end. And that's what you're hearing today. You're hearing the church, and these readings go round and round and round because the Catholic Church wants you to get a sense of the teaching of Jesus as time goes by. So it's not like reading a book. You know, sometimes I get people who say, "Father, I've read the Bible." Well, bully for you. That's not the point of the Bible. You're supposed to chew it. You're supposed to savor it. You're supposed to allow it to teach you. I've been reading the Bible for God knows how many years, and I still can't believe I get the stuff I get out of it when I read it in depth. And so today, the readings that you have are appropriate for this next to the last Sunday in ordinary time before we begin the year again. And so the church is asking us to meditate on the end of life and the end of history. And that's why you have these readings. Now, I want to spend some time with you giving you a little bit of historical background, and also then giving you a little bit of a moral lesson which has to be learned from these readings. Because see, the problem with a lot of times with, that's why I tell people, you know, don't read the Bible. Please don't read the Bible. Study the Bible. Because when you're reading the Bible, you are reading a text that was composed anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago in the Middle East. Okay? And if you don't learn the way that people thought and spoke in those times, you are going to get one thorough amount of confusion, because you're going to interpret things presuming that they thought that the way we think, and they didn't. Remember, this is before science. This is before all kinds of what we presume as normal life. So I think that's one of the things that I have mostly, I give thanks to God most for my education, because I learned that what we live in is not normal. It's just another way of being human. And when you start looking at different ways of being human throughout history, you begin to learn this is not normal. This is just another way of understanding life. Now, why do I say that's important? Because the gospel today, you have to understand how God spoke to the Jewish people and the way that they thought in order to really understand it. So I'm going to try and give you a little bit of a understanding of how they thought, and then try to apply the gospel to us today. Now, I want you to notice this reading that the church gives us, Mark 13, verse 24-32. It's part of what is called the end of the world discourse, that when Jesus is talking about the end of the world. Now, how did they perceive, how did the Jewish people perceive the end of the world? Well, remember that the Jewish people felt that God, that the universe, I want to give you just a very quick little cosmology of the ancient world. The ancient people thought that they did not know about space. They did not know about the universe. They thought that the world was flat, okay? And that it stood on some pillars, but they didn't know on what it stood, but the world was flat. And then over the world, there was a dome. Now, remember, try to forget the science that you know, and remember, we're not so much better. We just have the benefit of 2,000 to 4,000 years of, you know, other people struggling. So there they are, they see the world, and they look up, and there's a dome. The sky looks like a dome, okay? Now, what color is the sky? Blue, most of the time, right? It's blue. Now, what else is blue? The sea. And so they thought, oh, not only is it blue like the sea, but water falls down from there. So above the dome that covers the earth, there must be an ocean. And this ocean, periodically, somehow, somebody opens little holes in it, and the water comes down. They didn't know any different. Water comes down from the ocean up there, okay? And so what are the stars? Well, they didn't know about suns and distances and the hugeness of the universe. They just thought that stars were like dangling lights in the dome, and that angels were holding them up to light up the night. And the same thing with the moon. Those were big lights like that you would see. It's like when you go into a home and everybody's got candles on there. You see little twinklers of light. And so they understood. And by the way, when you read Genesis, you hear that. You hear the Genesis say, and the Lord divided the waters that are below the earth with the waters that are above the earth. And you see the cosmology. Now, please remember, it wasn't meant to be scientific. God is not interested. The Bible is not interested in science. The Bible is interested in teaching you why and where is it going. The Bible is interested in teaching you meaning. He's not interested in teaching you detailed facts about science or the world or geology or cosmology. So notice what they thought. Now, the Jews had built a temple. And if you remember when Jesus said, kill this temple, tear down this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And the Pharisees say, it took 40 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. Okay? It took 40 plus years. So the temple, to them, was this humongous building, beautiful, beautiful building. They had spared nothing in constructing it. And it was a wonder of Israel, one of the wonders of the ancient world, this temple was. And they thought that they were constructed, what they did, and this is typical in the ancient world. In the ancient world, people thought that which was on earth was a copy of what was in heaven. And so they thought that that there was a temple up there, and that God was the king in the kingdom, and his throne was the temple up there. And what we have here is we built him a little replica, and that replica is where he is with us. Okay? So, Jesus is talking about something that is going to come that is going to destroy life as we know it. But remember, he's Jewish. When God talks to human beings in history, at different periods of history, the principle in theology that you learn is what's called the principle of accommodation. God accommodates himself to your notions of history, your notions of how the universe is, your notions of the family. In other words, he enters into your culture. He adapts himself into your culture. He doesn't try to get you out of your culture. He gets you in. He talks to you inside your culture. And so when Jesus is speaking about the end of the world, he is actually talking about two events that for the Jews would have been thought were the same event. What are the two events? The events that Jesus is talking about is the destruction of the temple. He is predicting that the temple will be destroyed. And he is also predicting the end of the world. Now, when he sees them, when Jesus is predicting them, the verses that apply to each one are smashed together. Because to them, the end of the temple, the destruction of the temple, was almost the same as the end of their universe. It was the end of their universe. Very interesting. The other day I was listening to a lecture on this. Listen to the word microcosm. Microcosm. The word microcosm means little cosmos. Little cosmos. What's the cosmos? The universe. And what is a microcosmos? It's a little universe, representation of the big universe. To the Jewish people, the temple was a microcosmos of God's universe, the way they understood it. And so when Jesus is speaking in this gospel, he is predicting the destruction of the temple as well as the end of the world. But he is talking about them in Jewish terminology. And Jewish terminology sees them smashed together. Because remember, the principle of accommodation. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. That's why Jesus later on will say to the disciples, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you what I have commanded you. The Holy Spirit has helped the church to interpret what Jesus left us, because Jesus left it to us embedded in Jewish culture. And as history moves on, the cultures change. But you have to take what is embedded in Jewish culture and move it to different cultures and make it speak to different cultures. But that's why it's important to understand what belongs to the culture of the time and what belongs to the gospel that is always forever. So now, having heard that commentary, I want us to let me read the gospel again and tell you a little bit about where to interpret what. Okay? Now, notice that the gospel begins with saying, In those days after that tribulation, what tribulation is he talking about? He's talking about the destruction of the temple. He is predicting, and elsewhere in the gospel it says, you see, people were showing him the temple, how beautiful it was, and Jesus would say, I tell you, the days are coming where there will be not a stone left upon another stone. That's literally in the gospel. I forgot to look it up to give you a chapter and verse. There will be not a stone left on another. Now, that prediction came true. That prediction came true 37 years after Jesus died. If Jesus died, for the sake of argument, on 33 AD, in the year 70 AD, the Jewish people began a revolt against the governing Romans. And Rome was not about to take this lying down. You do not take lying down a challenge to Roman authority. So the emperor of Rome sent a huge army, and they laid siege to Jerusalem, and it was horrible. It was horrible. Not only did they destroy the temple and the entire city, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people were killed. The Romans loved crucifixion. They crucified, they had people in hills in Jerusalem. They put crosses all up and down different hills, and they crucified hundreds of Jews on these poles. Remember what they were doing? They were teaching people a lesson. You don't rebel against Rome. They literally were crucifying several thousand people. Imagine what that must have looked like. You know, as you were walking outside and people hanging naked, because they crucified them naked, and some of them bones falling down, because they would leave you up there to rot, to let the birds eat you. It would have scared the bejeebies out of you. You haven't seen a horror movie like that. They put Jerusalem under siege. People were dying of hunger. People were turned into cannibals in Jerusalem around the year 70. Now, that is what Jesus is predicting. And notice, he will say so at the end of the gospel. He says, know that the end is near. Amen, I say to this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the end of the microcosm of the universe as seen by the Jewish people. But in the same breath, he begins to say to you, and that is also what's going to happen to the whole world. The whole world. See, this is a little microcosm. What's going to happen to this microcosm? That's going to happen to everything in the universe. Now listen to the gospel in a way. So after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will begin falling from the sky. Now, folks, you guys know that stars are not affected by the gravitational pull of the Earth. So we have to stop thinking in terms of science. They thought of the little lights, that all the dome, the way that the dome, that God had fixed the dome, that the whole thing was going to come crashing down. That's how they imagined the end of the world. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The whole thing was going like that. And then they will see that now Jesus is now talking about, he's left the temple, and now he's talking about the end of the world. Remember, the microcosm and the cosmos are seen together. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out the angels to gather the elect from the four ends of the earth, the four winds, and from the four ends of the sky. And then he says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When the branch comes, becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. Know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near. Now, folks, how do you interpret all of this? The whole point that the church gives it, and the reason Jesus taught it, is that every generation has a microcosm. It's what you and I call our world. Haven't you ever heard of people saying, my world came crashing down? My world came crashing down. Because every single one of us lives in a little microcosm that's related to the cosmos. And when you see your world coming apart, how many times people say, this must be the end of the world? Because in some ways it is. And what Jesus was wanting to teach all generations is that whatever our microcosm is, it will come down. And that should be a reminder of the end of all of history, the end of time and the end of space. So, let me say one final thing. Why is the church giving this to us? Isn't it a downer? Yeah, it's a downer, all right. Did you know something? There's something called Christian pessimism. You know, because Christianity is not about being optimistic. Optimism means you hope that within the framework of things that are possible in this world, you hope things turn out okay. That's optimism. Pessimism, Christian pessimism, is sooner or later, things are not going to turn out in a very optimal way. Sooner or later, you're going to die. Sooner or later, everything that you, whatever your temple is, whatever that building that you have built that is so beautiful, is going to crumble. Don't get attached to it. It's the temple of your body. You know, if you spend so much time, you know, in front of the mirror going, okay? If you spend a lot of time making sure that you get a little, you know, lift here and tuck here and stuff like that, that's your temple. Good luck. Good luck. Because that is your microcosm. And it's going to come down. Okay? And that's what the church is trying to teach us. Don't get attached to your microcosm. Remember that there is a greater life. Jesus came to give us fullness of life. He's basically saying, you guys have become attached to a little dry bone. And you think that that's as much happiness as you can have. And so you become attached to it. Let me finish by telling you just one quick story about a dog I used to have, and then I'll shut up. I used to have a dog by the name of Beauregard. Beauregard was a dachshund, a little wiener dog. He's buried somewhere in this property. Beauregard, one night I went out to eat. And I had a beautiful steak. It was a T-bone steak. So I brought the T-bone home to give to Bo. Well, I walked into my room and I had the bone wrapped up in foil. And I went up to Bo, and Bo had this dirty old bone, and that was his favorite. His favorite bone. And Bo was sitting there in a corner going, rah, rah, on his bone. Well, I tried to take the bone away. And Bo said, no, my bone. You don't take my bone away. And I said, but Bo, I have something better to give you. My bone. And so what I started to do was I started to open up the foil. And as I started to open up the foil, I would bring it next to his nose. And he would go, my bone. And he was in conflict because he did not know whether to let go. He saw something better, but this was sure. And he didn't want to let go of his dirty old bone. And it took me almost 15 to 20 minutes of unwrapping that and then putting it right below his little dachshund nose until he thought, oh, I can't have this until I let go of this. And it was hard for him. Hard. That's us. God is saying us, let me show you eternal life. Let me show you what I have planned for you. And you and I are like Bo, my bone. But you don't realize you're chewing on a dead, dirty, old bone. And all that God wants to do is to give you something better. But in order to get something better, you gotta let go of the bone that you're chewing on. That's what Jesus is telling.